excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And the East Country would be the Mesopotamia Valley. For he was wiser than some other famous men of his day. Look at the next verse, verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Okay. Then in verse 34, there's a summary of that. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. In other words, king of Egypt, king of Cush, king of Persia, Elam, they all came to hear about the wisdom of Solomon. Now, in Proverbs, it's the Lord that gave him that wisdom, and in Proverbs now you have the practical manifestation of that wisdom. See? Okay, so you get the point? When Solomon says, my son, the my can refer to God, and then the extension of God's wisdom through Solomon, the son can refer to Solomon as God communicated to him, and then extension of that through to us as believers. Okay. Now, the proverb, in Proverbs, almost as in no other book, is there an appeal to your volition. So back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is very strong on the volition. And you have something like this. In the paragraph 1, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, there is an appeal to turn on the God. Okay, now the appeal is expressed in a if clause. So we'll put the if over here. If, there is the big if. Now, if is always a statement that is supposed to swing our volitions into action. If. And if the if clause runs from chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay, now what is he saying? Chapter 2, verse 1. If you will receive my words, if you will hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, so that you apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for treasures, then. See? If then. The then is over here. The then is verse 5. Okay, now I want to show you there are 7 ifs here. And the ifs are all expressed by the verbs in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And there are 7 of these. Okay, the first one is, if you receive my words. Now, this is God speaking through Solomon to us. If you will receive my words. Now, the receiving of the words of God are simply a matter that you are open to them. You are not closed. Here is your mind. Here is the soul bank of your mind. And since you are a believer in Christ, you then have a spirit. Spirit is alive. And in your soul, you are self-conscious. You have mentality. You have volition with positive and negative poles. You have emotions, senses, conscience, and a sin nature. Now, the receiving of the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord, which is objective and is coming into your mentality. The receiving of the Lord, word of the Lord, is simply being positive toward it. That's all. Very possible for a believer to be negative as all get out to the word of God. But it's also possible for him to be positive. And what he's talking about is a positive reaction to God's word. Second clause is in verse 1. If you will hide my commandments with you, what is that? What's that mean? Pardon? Learn them, okay. In what way? Memorize, okay. So the second if is if you memorize or learn. Okay, if you memorize or learn my commandments. So these two then are kicking into action what aspect of your personality or your person? To memorize, you utilize what? Brain. Okay, mind. Okay? The third if. In other words, what God is saying in those two things is, look, get mentally involved with me. Quit being so cotton-picking passive. Because who I am and what I am is important. You know, it isn't like studying present, active, indicative, and aorist, middle imperative, and it's important. So he's saying, receive my words, be positive of them, memorize them, learn them. Okay? Verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. So you incline your ear to wisdom. Now that has to do with the sense of hearing, of course. Hearing. You begin to turn on to this so you want to hear it, see? You know, you're getting away from that stage in your life where, hey, you going to church tomorrow? Yeah, I guess I'm going. Well, why are you going? Well, my mother and dad are going. We always go. I got to go because they're going. You're growing out of that and you're saying, hey, I want to really hear what they say because I found that it's important in my life. You incline your ear. Fourth, verse 2, you apply your heart. Apply your heart. Now, what is heart in Scripture? Pardon? Mind, in what sense is your mind? What is your heart? Your frame of reference, yeah. Your heart is your frame of reference. Now, when the Lord says that He is desirous that we apply our heart to understanding, He is talking about the involvement of His Word. We are open to His Word. We don't just hear it positively, but we are eager to incorporate it into our worldview, the way we look at life. So he's saying, if you receive my words, if you memorize or learn them, if you incline your ears to wisdom, if you apply your heart is your frame of reference. Six. Did I skip five? Gee, I'm not going to get them all on. Five, I've got to write smaller. Verse three, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up thy voice for understanding. So number five is to cry after knowledge. Number six is to lift up your voice. What would that be? Pray, right. That's prayer. That crying after really means, you know, ardent desire for. So this is prayer. And that is vocal. Well, it doesn't have to be vocal, but it's where your mouth is involved. I don't know if that's overly important. It's really your mentality that's making you do this. Okay, so it's prayer. Okay, we'll let go at that. And then point seven, the last one. is verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. So the next one is to search. What are we searching for? Yeah, but what are the treasures? The wisdom of God. Okay, we search for treasures, and the treasures are standing for the wisdom of God, where is the wisdom of God tied up? In the Bible, in His Word, and particularly in Christ. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 and about verse 3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now he says here, there's a nice allusion. If we search for her as silver and for hidden treasures. Now all of our mentality, did you ever see anybody looking for hidden treasure? I mean, something's really worth something. Are they pretty eager? Well, they'll tear the place apart. And how many have seen the glory hole? Anybody seen the glory hole? Nobody here has seen the glory hole? Up above Central City? Up on top? You've never seen... How many have been to Central City? But you've never seen the glory hole. You see all the tailings down in Central City? All those tailings along the creek? They came out of the glory hole. That's tragedy. Jiminy Christmas. Oh, how many think they have seen it now? It's up on top. You go... when you go into Central City, if you stay on the right street, the street that goes to the right, as it forks in town there, then you go up past the Opera House. What was the name of it? Teller House. And you go on up, and you come to the cemetery, and that's the end. That's sort of dead end like. But if you go left, past all those tailings along the creek and that. And you keep going on that road, and you go on out of town, I don't know how many miles. That road eventually, and then it goes through another little town up there, just a ghost town. And then you swing a left, and you go up top of a hill. Now you have to pay to see that stupid thing. But it's one way to go. There's another way to go, too, out of Idaho Springs. It's really a thriller. You go up that dirt road out of Idaho Springs, up to the right off the highway. That takes you right to the glory hole. Well, anyhow, you go right up on top of this mountain, see? And on top of this mountain, there's no guardrail around it or anything. You could drive your car right off into the thing. There is this huge mine where they discovered this huge, this fantastic a load of gold in this crystal. What are you? Quartz. And they began digging right there. They start digging, and they just shoom straight down into the earth. And those tailings out of that, I forget the percentage of gold that there was in each ton of dirt that they dug out of there. But it was, you know, real fantastic. If you read that sign down in Central City, it'll tell you where all those tailings are. You know, I was looking at that, and I could just picture those people that discovered that, you know, they just literally tore the mountain apart. They just dug straight down through the rock and everything, and then they just, over the side, there's rocks all dumped over the side of the mountain. The whole mountain is just tore out, practically. And my family and I, when we were there, we've been there several times, and there was no restriction on it then. And you could drive right down into the glory hole, and you could dig in there, pick around, try to find, you know, nuggets and little veins of gold, and you could find fool's gold, pyrite nuggets, and so on. We have several nuggets out of that thing. Most of ours are pyrite. And I noticed that even us just picking around there, I mean, we spent a whole day there. Everyone was so eager to try to find some gold. Well, that's what this verse is saying. about knowledge of God. Now, when I look at all of that, what that is really saying is, God is saying to us, I want you to turn on to me. And who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you can treat me lightly? I am the supreme person of the universe, God is saying. I'm the one that created you. I made you. I made this whole world. It's mine. Now, why do you think that I am obligated to you? God, as though you should, you know, just slough me off. He's saying, don't do that. He's saying, get wise to what I am. You're going to be the benefactor, not me. See, that's what God is saying. And your volition is involved. He's saying, if you receive my words, if you memorize and learn them, if you get involved with them, if you incline your hearts to wisdom, if you apply your heart, if you cry after wisdom, if you lift up your voice and ask me, and if you search for her you'll all soon be looking for, you know, financial security. Then. Okay, now what is the then? The then is found in chapter 2, verse 5. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. Now the word understand there means is that you will have experiential knowledge of the reverential awe of God. So, two results happen. First of all, you will understand, and this means appreciate. Understand and appreciate the reverential awe of God. Secondly, verse 5, and you will find, or you will discover, the knowledge of God. Point 2, you will find or discover knowledge of God from God. All the knowledge about God has to come from God, because men do not have the capacity to think up to God. He has to reveal himself to us. And all God is saying in these first five verses is, how do you expect to know me if you do not make knowledge of me a priority in your life? And so the encouragement there is to make the knowledge and the understanding of God a priority in your life. Now, in the rest of the chapter, he gives us some motivating factors, you know, things to help motivate us in this direction. In other words, does the knowledge of God have any practical benefit in your daily life? Well, of course, it has lots of practical benefit. So, in the rest of the chapter, he gives us some other motivating factors in this matter. So we have paragraph number 2. Other motivating factors. Do you see how this book is appealing to your volition, though? See, if, then, see. Okay, this is chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. First of these is found in verse 6. Verse 6. One of the reasons to do this is because the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes real knowledge and understanding. So in other words, one of the motivating factors is that true wisdom finds God as its source. The ultimate source of all true wisdom is God. Now, you spend an awful lot of time studying how to make a living, for instance. I mean, if you talk to a modern educator and you say, what's school really all about? I mean, what's the purpose of school? Well, they'll give you some highfalutin thing, like they'll say, we want you to socialize. We are teaching you how to socialize, which means we're teaching you how to get along with people. Well, that can be good and that can be bad. Another thing that they may tell you is, we're teaching you how to make a living. See? So that you'll be able to function in society and you won't become dependent on society. And you'll be able to cut your own and hack it on your own. See? This is the purpose of education. Well, you may learn all that, but you don't learn how to live. It's possible. You may not appreciate life. God teaches you how to live, see. He teaches you what life is all about. Point two, chapter 7, or verse 7a. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, which means God produces true wisdom for those who are right with him, which means they're in fellowship. They have their sins confessed. They're not always carrying with them mental attitude sins, bitterness, vindictiveness, hatred, malice. You know, those kind of things like when you get mad at somebody that you always harbor in your heart and you don't confess. Then you make yourself miserable, you make your friends miserable, you make your parents miserable, etc., etc. Those kind of things. Point three, verse 7b. 7b. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly or to them that walk with integrity. Meaning, this really means God's wisdom becomes a defense and a preserver. A defense and preserver for his own. So it has a practical value. It shields you from that which is wrong. And it also preserves you. Now in verse 8, he says almost the same thing. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints, which means God's wisdom preserves, keeps such ones. All of this is incentive, see, to know the mind of the Lord on things. Fifth reason is found in verse 9. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, or equity means what is fair. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and what is fair. Yes, you shall understand the good path to follow. So what this says then in verse 9 is that all this interaction with God, all this interaction with God helps us understand what is right and good in life. life can throw you some curves, you know, and some experiences that confuse you. And you don't know which is right. You don't know whether to take this path or this path. Well, what this is saying is this type of interaction with God is going to be such that it will help you to make the proper choice when that time comes. Now, in the rest of this paragraph, point 6, which includes verses 10 through 19, what he actually says, let me read verse 10 and 11. When wisdom enters into your frame of reference and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. What's discretion mean? What's it mean to exercise discretion? To be discreet. Careful, choosy, all right? Okay? Choosy in what sense? Negative or positive? Positive, in a very positive sense, that's right. In other words, you exercise discretion at times when other people, in other words, when you are tempted to exercise indiscretion, to make a wrong choice, when you interact with God this way, then you do not exercise the indiscretion, you exercise discretion, see? Okay. So what are you saying actually in verses 10 through 19, and I'll put it up here. He says, our capacities for divine discretion, we would choose like God chose. That's what he means. And understanding, protect us from 1, or A, evil men. Now that he covers in verses 12 through 15. Then he switches from the men to strange women. Now what are strange women in the Old Testament? Does that mean somebody you don't know? They're strangers? That's verses 6 through 19. What's a strange woman in the Old Testament? Ill repute? What's a better word for that? Okay, she's a prostitute. Okay, or she's a whore. Okay. Oh, you want to exercise discretion. Okay, we'll call her a prostitute. Okay. Strange woman always, in the Old Testament, means a prostitute. Okay? So, look what he says. Get the note down and look what he says. And notice how nicely Solomon expresses this in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into your heart. Okay, now what does that mean? That means that you have heard the wisdom of God, the Word of God, as it is in Christ. It has entered your mentality. You have been positive toward it. And you have believed it as coming from the Lord. Which means you will rely on whatever that word says that you have heard in this fashion. So it has become part of your inner man. Now, in your experiences in life, something will happen to you that the Holy Spirit will be able to recall to your mind this point of the Word of the Lord that you have heard, and He'll transfer it back to your heart. And you will have incorporated this then into your frame of reference or your way of life. Like prayer. Like confession. See? You hear the doctrine of confession. You realize that the minute you sin, the thing to do is to confess it right then. You know, don't wait till I kneel down and say, now I lay me down to sleep. You don't wait till you get home, you know, and you're going to bed and say your prayers. Maybe none of you were trained that way. I was trained when I was a little boy to kneel down by my bed every night and say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Do you hear that? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Oh, ridiculous. Huh? Nice try, Mom, but that, you know, ludicrous. Okay, you heard a doctrine of confession, see? And you realize, the minute I sin, I should confess my sin right then. And that may be the very thing that will keep me from sinning more and more and more, see? Well, when you start practicing that, that means that has become part of your frame of reference. You look at life that way, see? Doctrine of prayer. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And so you begin to apply these things. So, verse 10, he's saying, when wisdom has entered into your frame of reference, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, the thing that your soul begins to respond to is the knowledge of the Lord. And the knowledge of Christ, you know, it isn't the old drag anymore. Yeah, what'd you do in church yesterday? Huh? It was a drag. Oh, man, I never... To bear the consequence. Of the choice. Right? Like, you ate the cake, consequence, another pound tomorrow morning on the scale. You're responsible. Don't blame mother, don't blame dad, don't blame the fact that you were mad at your boyfriend and you were nervous, etc. You have, now see, in a sense, society tries to protect the teenager, like against drinking beer. You are not allowed to drink beer by law until you're 18, and then you can only drink 3.2 beer, isn't that right? And until the time you're 21. Okay. Right? I mean, that's an effort of society to try to protect you from something that could be damaging to you. After you're 18, they don't care if it's damaging to you. They say, well, you got the right to take it. You want to damage yourself, go ahead. But until your time you're 18, they're trying to protect you from it, that type of thing. Okay. We find this particularly expressed in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, then you have the if clause there. If. You find it in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve, etc. You have it in John 3, 16, where it says, whosoever wills, whosoever will. That will means whosoever exercises his volition positively and so on toward the Lord will live forever. Okay. Okay. Now, what are some influences then on our volition? Point three. Influences on our volition. Or on our will, are. What are some of the influences? Let's put down some negative ones. Negative influences on volition. Put down some positive ones. Okay, what influences you negatively? Now just think in your own experience. Pardon? School, how? Everything's school. What at school? Building doesn't influence you negatively. Okay. Teachers can influence you negatively. Well, how about positively? Huh? Seldom, but possible, right? Okay. It's hell to be a teacher, I'll tell you that much. Okay, what else? Okay, friends? Okay, you want to say other students. Well, the same thing then can be true positively, right? Okay, other students. Pardon? Okay, it's always a teacher. Pardon? Okay, books. All right, books. Literature? Literature, art, which includes sex movies. I'll put that down. It's not very discreet. Okay, but the same thing can be true over here. Literature can influence you positively. Literature and art, but not sex movies. They'll never influence you positively. Always negatively. You don't need sex movies. You've got enough sex. If you're healthy, you've got enough hormones. You don't need that kind of junk. They only influence you negatively. Stay away from them. Okay? I have authority figures, which include teachers. Authority figures. Authority figures can hurt you in a negative way because they influence you, but the same thing is true. See, almost every one of these we can put on either side of the fence. Now, so then ultimately and finally then down here is we have the sin nature that's going to influence you negatively, never positively, and over here the Holy Spirit, who is always going to influence you positively. Now, he may influence you positively to be negative about some things. But see, ultimately and finally, you make the decision. You decide whether your friends are going to influence you badly. And if you, this is what Proverbs is all about. If you are interacting with the Proverbs, Solomon tells us, and God is telling us, that you will learn what true wisdom is, and then you will choose the discreet course, and you will not be hurt. See, that's why there's such a tremendous appeal in these first 9, 10, 11 chapters to the young person. See, regardless of all of this, we are responsible. Regardless of the influence, we are responsible. I am responsible for my choices. Now, I'll tell you one way that I avoid some of this. I just avoid some people. I avoid them like the plague. Stay away from them. That's my choice. That doesn't mean I'm a prude or that I'm stuck up, you know, or snotty or snooty. I hope that's true. I think it's true. I just realize that when I'm around that person, I'm influenced negatively, so I make my choice. I don't want to be around. Goodbye. Okay? Point four. Okay? Thank you. Point four. God has absolute will. God has absolute will or volition. Meaning, God wills only those things that are consistent with His character. Like God is plus R, right? Now, what does plus R mean in God's will? Okay, He's plus righteous, but what does it mean in exercising of His will? What can He never do? He can never sin. He will never will to sin because He's so plus R. See? It also means He's love. God is love, right? That's part of His essence, right? Right? Okay. That means He will never will anything for the human race, for mankind, that is not good for mankind. Now, he wills hell and the lake of fire for unbelievers. Now, he wills that for them because that's what they want. It would be wrong for them to be in heaven with him, so he wills them into eternal lake of fire. He wills for the believer to live with him forever. He does both of those through his love. Okay, that's what I mean by that point. Point five. Consistent with his plan, and his essence, God willed that you and I and all men would have will. Or volition. Got it? In other words, where'd your volition come from? The devil give you volition? No, God gave you volition. God willed in his will and consistent with his essence and his plan, he willed that we would have will or volition, which means the power of choice. All right, point six. Point six in the doctrine of volition. God will not coerce or force anyone to will. Well, let's see. God will not coerce or force anyone's will. Let's put it that way. God will not coerce or force anyone's will, even though he is not willing. He is not willing that anyone perish. Second Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay, point seven. The big question is, will man act or will in conjunction with God's will? And what I mean by that is, God provided salvation for every member of the human race in the person of Christ. This was God's will. God's will is that he will meet human will at the cross. And when human will is positive to him at the cross, here's God's will, here is man's will. If man's will is positive to what God has provided, then we have salvation. See? The big question is, will man will in conjunction with God's will? Okay, point eight and last point. God is not willing, again I repeat, I'm repeating and I'm aware of it. He is not willing that any human being be lost. Hence, he provided a salvation that any human being can volitionally receive. Okay? Anybody can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When they do, then God indwells them and begins then to encourage them by His Spirit to respond to His will in a more, much more positive way than they have ever known before. See? Okay, any questions? Now you're going to find in the book of Proverbs that there is an appeal to your volition as a young person all the way through. Yes, Amy? Yeah, well, what he's talking about there is in terms of Solomon as a king of Israel. Now, Christ, of course, is going to be a king of Israel, but, of course, nobody ever approaches him in terms of wisdom as we can imagine. No one ever approaches Christ. So what he's speaking there, of course, about is that in terms of natural kings, like the king of Babylon or the king of Greece or the king of Rome, none of them will ever approach to the wisdom of Solomon. In other words, he'll be an outstanding king as kings go. Okay, good. Good question. Okay, let's thank the Lord for this time together. Again, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we covet your blessing and utilization of these truths with each young person here in Christ's name. Amen.